Hey, Pantano, welcome, and we are so excited to have you at our online campus today as we are kicking off a brand new series called Fully Charged. But before we dive in today, I want to ask you to pull out your phone that more than likely you have sitting next to you, and I would love for you to text WATCHING to 31996. Now, when you text this, you'll get a link to be able to fill out a form. And this form is actually going to help us as we are navigating this online world of being able to serve you better. There's going to be some information there for you to fill in so we know how you're watching Pantano online, whether you're watching with your kids or students or if you're by yourself, what resources might help you in this time. And so that's WATCHING to 31996. And so we are kicking off a brand new series today called Fully Charged. And no matter if you are an introvert like me or an extrovert like my wife, Katie, you are realizing right now that relationships are really important. That relationships, especially in this last month, as we have been stuck at home, that relationships not only are important, but are also incredibly difficult sometimes.
One of the things that my son said to me the other day when we were on a walk was, "Mom, why do the bees get to be in the trees closer than 6 feet?" They were so upset that the bees and the birds and everything in nature didn't have to follow by all of these COVID social distancing rules. And we're in a weird place right now where we are stuck to relate behind screens. And this is a time where maybe we are longing for some of that physical contact, and we are realizing more and more that we are made for relationship, and we long to be in that physical, one-on-one, face-to-face relationship time.
But not only are relationships hard, but we are seeing that some of the reasons they're hard is because we're stuck at home. Your kids have been home for over a month now. Schools are canceled. Maybe you're working from home. Your spouse is working from home. And so maybe you're starting to bite at each other a little bit. Your fuses are a little bit shorter than normal. But I think marriage author Dave Willis is right where he says, we are facing a defining time for marriages and really all relationships, that no couple will emerge from this exactly the same as they were before. That you'll either emerge as a couple from this crisis stronger by leaning on each other or weaker by fighting with each other. And so today, as we are starting this brand new series called Fully Charged, and it really comes from the idea of a phone battery. If you look at your phone, maybe you have a phone that goes from 90 down to 5% in no time flat. But we want you to think about your relationships, your most important ones. So maybe that's your marriage, it might be with your kids or maybe your parents, but your most important relationship, where would you put that on 0 to 100? Would you say that it's at 10% or maybe 50%? Or maybe you say, you know what, we're just doing so well right now that we're at 92%. But what happens so often in relationships is we'll look at our relationships and say, I wish that I could move from 20% to 60%, and that would be amazing. But the reality is that doesn't happen overnight. It takes time to move a relationship to become fully charged. And so our goal in this series is to help you navigate all relationships so that they are all that they could be.
All right, if we're talking about relationships, then we obviously are talking about love. Do you remember your first experience of true love?
I do. In fact, it was in Toronto, Canada, and I was 16, and I was at a student missions conference, and I was playing soccer with some of the other students. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this cute blonde-haired girl came up and hip-checked me and stole the ball. And I was laying on the soccer field. She dribbled away. And I just watched her dribble away. And I thought, I have got to find out who that girl is. And it turns out it was you. And you have been
the love of your life ever since then. Absolutely. Well, that's what we're talking about today is we use that word love so flippantly, don't we? We, on Instagram, it's a heart. So does that mean we're loving the post or are we liking it? On Facebook, we get the choice. Do you like it or do you love it? Are you sad about it? Are you wow about it? And even too, we use the word to say, I love pizza. I love my kids. I love Jesus. I definitely love coffee, right? We use love so flippantly. And so when we're in our relationship, sometimes it's hard to know, is our relationship moving in the right direction? Is this actually love? How do I move forward? How do I know if what I am doing is making a difference.
So there are two truths that we want you to make sure that you don't miss today as we kick off this series.
The first truth is that we love others the way that we believe God loves us. And that is so true in my own story. I started my life not understanding God's love for me. It didn't seem real to me. And as I became a Christian, and as I understood God's truth for me, the way I was able to react to other people and relate to other people completely changed. It went from being at a place where I was loving people so that they would give me affection and attention, to a place where I was freely able to love people because I absolutely understood that I was loved deeply by God. And we see that in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love others because he first loved us.
And the second truth that we don't want you to miss, and this actually comes from one of our mentors, where he says that the people God has placed in our lives are there to activate what God wants to transform in us. Now, this is important and actually kind of a hard truth that we'll look at in a few weeks when we look at how to reconcile hard relationships. But if you think about it, what if your kids, your spouse, your parents, your in-laws, your boss, whoever you interact with on a regular basis, what if they are in your life because God wants to transform something in you? It actually reframes the way that we think about relationships. And it actually reframes how we think about relationships that are difficult. Now, as we start this series today, we're actually going to look at one of the most familiar passages when it comes to love. In fact, if you have been to a wedding, you have heard this passage read. And it's in 1 Corinthians 13. And what's amazing about these verses is that 1 Corinthians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that was actually had a lot of things wrong with it. They were suing each other. They were stabbing each other in the back and forming cliques. They were disregarding the message of Jesus. They were getting drunk on communion. And Paul actually writes to them about what love actually looks like.
Yeah. So we want to talk about that today, that love is a choice followed by an emotion. There are many mornings when I wake up, roll over, and look at Josh and say, I am choosing to love you today. Not because...
I never wake up and think that, but you're easier to love.
I'm not going to argue with that. So there are days when I say that because love so much is not an emotion, right? It's not an emotion that we just get carried away with, like it's a wave that just is so powerful. Love really is an volitional choice followed by that action. And the great thing is that when we choose to love people, that will influence how we respond to them. And from that, those feelings of love will actually come.
Now we're going to work through this list in 1 Corinthians 13. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles, or if you want to pull up the YouVersion Bible app, our online host is going to have a link for you. And we're going to walk through these verses and just the different words that Paul uses to describe what love is and what love is not. And then what love does in relationships, which I think is incredibly important. So this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Now, when we look at this passage, a lot of times people just focus on love, and it's obvious. I mean, it's all over the place. But the reality is that this passage not only talks about a relationship and what love looks like, but as we're going to see, it tells us what God's love is like for us, but it also shows us how we grow in love. So the first thing that Paul says is that love is patient. Now, the reality is probably right now in your closest relationship, you have had so many opportunities, more opportunities than you care to imagine to be patient with people. I mean, you are probably up to here with your patience, but the reality is that we are incredibly impatient in our culture. I mean, right now, have you been frustrated by how long it takes for Amazon to get to your house now? It used to be in a couple of hours you could get something, but now if you order something today, it's the end of May that something's coming. When something buffers on Netflix, we just sit there and think, why is this happening? Why don't I have 5G? Why don't I have the best internet? We just get so impatient. And we do this relationally. When people don't move as fast as we want to, when people don't change as quickly as we want them to, so many times we'll push people to change in relationships instead of giving them the opportunity to change. Now, here's what's important when it comes to relationships. One of the things that Katie and I learned very early in our marriage is that we are actually not responsible for the other person in the relationship. We're responsible for ourselves. So I'm not responsible for what Katie does, but I'm responsible for what I do. I'm not responsible for what my kids do, but I'm responsible for what I do and my reactions towards them. And so when it comes to patience in relationships, showing that love is that we're patient in the season that somebody's in. We're not pushing them. We're patient and we're not pressuring them. If you're ever feeling pressured in a relationship, that's not love. Patience shows up all over in relationships.
That's one of the things that I love about a quote I read recently about love. And it talked about true love being that you love the person where they're at, but you also love and can envision who they're becoming. Not in a way to change them, but in a way to inspire them to be more. And wouldn't that be a beautiful picture of our love for our spouse? And if we are patient with each other, then it's a lot easier for us to be kind. Be kind in the way that we can put other people before us, that we can seek out what another person's needs are and try to meet them in a way that is not manipulative, but a way that brings life. One of the things that first develops in a relationship is affection, a care for the other person, a tenderness. And one of the things that we've realized that is quickly siphoned off of a relationship when either stress comes, a pandemic comes, kids come, right, is affection. And so if affection is something and kindness is something that you can put back into your relationship, immediately that will raise the level of health in your relationship.
And we've always told couples that when you look at your relationship, affection is really the barometer of your relationship. It really tells so much about the story of where your relationship is. And honestly, it ebbs and flows. We just celebrated our 18th anniversary, and so we've made it this far with 5 kids, but affection ebbs and flows through seasons and age. But it is really a barometer, just how your kindness and patience towards the other person. But I wanna stop before we go on to what love is not, to just ask you to think through your most important relationships, of those two things, of patience and kindness. Yeah. How are you doing? Like, how would you rate yourself on those? And don't, one of our first thoughts is to immediately think of the other person, to immediately think, maybe you're sitting with them on the couch right now, and we immediately think, man, I really hope they're taking good notes. I hope they're listening. But how are you doing in your most important relationships of being patient and kind? What would it look like for you to grow in that? What think about the battery image. What percentage would you give yourself? So Paul moves on after telling us what love is, and then he tells us what love is not.
That's right. He says, love does not envy, it does not boast, and it is not prideful. And so one of those, the envy, if all of these are other-centered, it's a way for us to put our focus off of ourself, our own hurts, in a way to make ourselves feel better. And so when we look at other people's relationships or another person's anything, and we're envious, that creates a space where we don't have to look at ourselves and deal with our own hurt. And the same is with pride. If we boast ourselves up, and same with boasting, right? If we puff ourselves up in a way to make ourselves feel better, then we're not able to actually deal with the true underlying feelings, and so we can't move forward in our relationships, and so it just creates an atmosphere that's really toxic.
Well, and when you think about boasting, it's easy to look at the other person and say, well, why can't you get your act together? Like, why can't, like, it's easy, especially if you look at your in-laws and maybe the extended family of your spouse, and it's easy to think, well, what's wrong with them? Like, why can't you be like my family? And it's so easy for us to just shine the light on the other person's faults. Yeah. But going right along with that, Paul says that love does not dishonor the other person. It is not self-seeking. And really at the core of all the things that love is not in 1 Corinthians 13, is ourselves, is me, is my needs, is what I want. And it's the other person not moving as quickly as I want or doing the things that I want. Now, here's one of the things that happens so many times. And if we were together in a room right now, somebody would come up to us after the service and say, Josh, Katie, but you have no idea about my marriage. You have no idea about my spouse. You have no idea of the story that I've walked. You know, and the reality is, we don't. We don't have any idea right now about where you're walking and what it feels like to walk in your story. But that also doesn't negate the things that God wants to bring about in us.
Yeah.
And so it's really easy to short circuit, especially with our stress and anxiety as high as it is right now. It's real easy when we start to enter into that vulnerability and discomfort to short circuit and cut off what God wants to do. And so here's my encouragement in this series. It is to not stop what maybe God wants to bring about in you, to not push it away because it might be difficult, because you may have to face something that you don't want to, that you may have to enter into or even have a conversation that you really, really wish you could put off. See, because the healthiest relationships are the ones where both people are able to enter into that conversation, but the healthiest people are also the people who are able to face all the parts of their story. And so Paul goes on and he says that love is not easily angered. Now here's why I think Paul says this, is because in our closest relationships, those are the places that we have the harshest words. We'll say things to our spouse, to an ex-spouse. We'll say things to our kids, our parents, our siblings that we would never say to anybody else. And if you don't believe me, just think back to the last awkward family conversation that you had at Christmas or Thanksgiving, and when it just blew up and the holiday was just over. Because we will say the harshest things to those closest to us, the people that we are to care for the most. And Paul says that love is not easily angered. Now, here's why I think this is incredibly important. Because anger, for men, is our go-to emotion. It's the emotion that is the most acceptable among men. And many times, men will feel like they can't feel sad, that it's not okay for them to cry. You'll hear things like, real men don't cry. You know, man up, put some dirt on it, get back in the game. And so anger is an easy emotion for us to go to because it in many ways, it feels more manly. But here's one of the things that I've learned, because for me, anger is a very easy emotion to go to. But when I get angry, it's actually a way for me to cover up shame and fear and vulnerability. And honestly, in those moments in relationships, especially with Katie, when I begin to feel like I'm becoming vulnerable, I actually pull into anger because I don't want to enter into that place because it's incredibly uncomfortable. Because when I'm vulnerable, I'm saying to Katie, I trust you with everything. I trust you with my whole story. I trust you with everything that I am. But that's a scary place to be. Because what happens if the other person doesn't reciprocate? What happens if the other person uses that against us? And so Paul says that love is not easily angered. And if you think about it, the last time that you flew off the handle at somebody close to you, more than likely, it had more to do with you than the other person. More than likely, it had more to do with them not doing what you wanted in the time frame that you wanted or exactly how you wanted it. It probably had very little to do with you and more about the other person. And one of the things that Katie and I have always come back to, and we've told this to couples countless times, is that you need to watch for how big your anger is or how big your reaction is to a situation and whether or not it matches that situation. Because if it doesn't, it's telling you something important. It's telling you about whether or not you're angry with the relationship or if you're angry about something in your story that is still unresolved.
I remember there was an evening when our kids were young and I was washing dishes very loudly because...
Banging.
Banging the dishes because I was mad. I was mad because Josh was not reading my mind. He was sitting on the couch watching show while I was washing dishes
loudly
because I thought that he should know that he should be helping me at that moment. We're moving into that love does not keep a record of wrongs. So as we are living out our relationships, one of the things that we think is that, especially as women, maybe, is that our relationships should look like a romantic comedy, right? That our spouse, our significant other, should look at us and know exactly what we need at that exact moment.
And exactly what you mean.
And exactly what we mean when we're saying something at that moment. And so, as I was washing my dishes loudly, and Josh was not reciprocating with coming to wash dishes with me, I realized that I was keeping a record of wrongs. I was putting him up to an expectation that he could never possibly meet. If I would have simply said, "Hey, honey, would you come and wash dishes with me while I have a screaming child at my feet?" I think he would have. But it is easy for us to get into a rhythm of expecting that our spouse knows what we want just because we're thinking it. And that's not reality. One of the things that we have tried to do really intentionally is when we're having a serious conversation, I will come to Josh with all of my feelings. And then do you know what he tries to do? He tries to fix them. He tries to tell me how to move from where I'm at to everything's happy and there's a bow on it. And we have come
in three easy steps.
And three
super
easy
obvious.
Steps, exactly. And the thing for me is, how do I stop that? How do you stop a man to stop trying to fix things? And so for us, we've become very clear. "Hey, sweetie, I just need you to listen right up front before I even start the conversation." And if we can let people know our expectations about what we want them to do, how we want them to respond to us, it's amazing how, if they are trying to move forward in the relationship, they'll do their best to make that happen. And so that is something for a little tip so that you don't keep a record of wrongs. Just let them know what you actually want. I love in a Brené Brown podcast, she talks about this relational gap. So say we're not in COVID-19. Maybe a mom has been home with the kids all day. She's exhausted. She can't wait for her husband to walk through the door so she can pass Johnny off to her husband and then maybe go take a walk or a bath or do something, right? But the husband has had a long day at work too. He comes home, walks in the door, and he says, "Oh man, here's my briefcase. Can you get me dinner?" Right? So in order to avoid what will inevitably be a very
tense
conversation, what we can be is more upfront with where we are. So Brené Brown talks about this family gap plan where husband comes home, the wife can say, "You know what? I've had a really long day. On a scale of 0 to 100, my energy level right now is about a 20. Where are you at? Do you think you can take the kids right now so I can have a break?" And maybe he's had an amazing day. He's like, "You know what? I'm at an 80%. I got this. I can do dinner. You can go take a nap, whatever you need." Or maybe he says, "You know, I'm at a 10%. I had a really rough day. Traffic was horrible coming home. Let's punt on dinner." And so having a plan. If you're at 10% and I'm at 20%, what do we do when life still needs to happen? And so if you can talk about that ahead of time, before you're in that emotional gap or that energy gap, maybe it's pizza for dinner. Maybe it's having a frozen meal that you can pull out. Maybe it's call the grandparents right away and drop off the kids. Whatever it is, having a plan ahead of time so that you don't continue to add to that record of wrongs.
Well, and Paul says then that love does not delight in evil, but truth. Yeah. And here's what's amazing in relationships. The best relationships are built on truth. The best relationships we are able to enter into and take our masks off and show who we are. And honestly, as hard as that is for all of us, and maybe you're sitting here thinking, "I don't know that I could actually do that. I don't know that I'm willing to trust somebody. I don't know that I could trust again." But the reality is that that is a longing we all have. We all long to be loved and to be known. We all long to love somebody else and to know somebody else. That is deeply within who we are. And we see throughout this entire passage that God loves us this way, that God delights in truth and not evil, that God doesn't keep a record of wrongs, that God doesn't boast and is not prideful, and he doesn't rush us along. He doesn't dishonor us. But we see that God is always there for us, that God is always just walking with us. And the reality is that Katie and I don't know your story, and we don't know the heartache that you've carried. We don't know what is standing in the way of your relationship moving from 0 to 100 and becoming fully charged. But what if you could move a little bit? What would that take?
Remember the battery image and think about the relationship that you came to mind when we first started this talk. And then think through that list. Is envy, is boastfulness, pride, dishonor, self-seeking, anger, keeping a record of wrongs, or delighting in evil really sabotaging your relationship? In what one area can you say, I need to grow in this today?
But Paul closes by telling us what love does. And he says that love protects, love trusts, love hopes, it perseveres, and love never fails. And honestly, this is such a great picture of not only God's love, but really what we hope will happen in relationship. What we enter into love hoping will happen. We hope that love will protect. And when you think about love protecting, it's really this image of an umbrella of providing the protection for the relationship, for the people in the relationship to become all that God has created and called them to be. And love trusts. Love is willing to be vulnerable. Love is willing to enter into the fray and say, I will risk. I will take a risk. And love hopes. And hope is a picture of the future. Hope is a picture of what might be, what could be. And hope guides our actions. It guides our reactions. It guides our feelings. It guides our words. And lastly, love perseveres and love never fails. Love never quits. See, one way to think about it is that love walks in when everybody walks out of the room. That love walks in when everyone walks out of the room.
You may be thinking today, I have no hope in this. But I want to encourage you that God in this is saying, I have created you for relationship, and that in me there is hope. There is hope that He can come into our own hearts and our own lives and heal those broken places that will enable us to have a healthy relationship, not only with Him, but with those around us. And I think it's important to remember that we, just as God gives us grace and extends love to us, that we need to do the same, especially during this time, for ourselves and for those around us.
And so we want to start, or we want to end exactly where we started. In 1 John 4:19, it says that we love because God first loved us. That Jesus chose to sacrifice himself. And he asked, Father, is there another way? But he made the choice and loved us. He moved towards us in our messiness. And so as we close, I want to invite you to take communion with us. Every week at Pantano, at some point in our service, we take communion together. And this is a chance for us to stop and to remind ourselves of God's love for us, to remind ourselves of the grace that God has extended to us. And so as we enter into this moment, I want you to just take just 30 seconds or so to just reflect on God's love for you and to reflect on where you are in your most important relationships. Are there some areas of your life that you need to confess right now? Are there some anger that you have or hurt or trust that you're trying to wrestle through? Or maybe today's the day that you are opening your heart up to God's love for you and you're realizing that God's hope, God's love never fails. There's always hope. It never walks out. And so we want to just take a moment to just confess those things, to bring those things, those worries and anxieties, and then Katie and I will lead us through communion together. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11 that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body that's broken for you." And he says, "You are to take and eat this." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that is spilled out for you." For you, for me. And he said, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are to take this, we are to drink this, eat this bread, and to remind ourselves of God's grace for us, of God's love for us. And so let's together, as a church, wherever we are, take communion together.
Lord, we come before you and we thank you that you are a God who sees us. For those who don't feel seen right now because they're alone, because they feel alone in relationship, I pray that you would extend just a sense of your presence. We know that you are with us. We know that you are for us. We know that you are a God who gives hope to our own healing, to the healing in our relationships. And I pray today that as we end this service, that we would leave with the hope and the understanding that you have something more for us. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.